The choices that we make in life matter. We're making choices every day, all day, and they matter. The choices that we make propel us in certain directions in life, whether it's choices about diet and exercise, or choices about friends and acquaintances, or choices about what we will do or what we won't do. These choices are gradually shaping our lives and moving us in a direction. Some choices, however, have a more radical effect on our lives than other choices. Some choices are temporal, and other choices are eternal. In the passage that Jamie read to us this morning, we see that a choice has to be made. It's a choice between Jesus Barabbas, representing the kingdom of the world, and Jesus the Christ, representing the kingdom of God. It was a choice that was made that day, but also a choice that's being repeated day after day after day. The chief priests and the elders had been trying to frame the Lord Jesus Christ on treasonous charges because they desired to kill him. And over these past weeks, other than our Easter service, we have been witnessing that journey towards the cross. We have seen him in recent weeks in Gethsemane praying in the face of the sorrow of all that lay before him. We have noticed how Judas arrived with evil men who wanted Jesus dead, and how he was arrested, and the disciples left him and fled all in different directions. They dragged him off towards the house of the high priest, and though almost all of the disciples deserted him, Peter followed him. And inside the high priest's house, as lies were told, Jesus spoke the truth, and it resulted in violence and hatred. But outside the high priest's house, as truth was told, Peter speaks lies, and it resulted in bitterness and sorrow. Jesus had endured a night of physical, verbal, and emotional abuse. He was betrayed by one of his own, rejected by everyone else. He was in the process of drinking the cup of wrath that he had agonized over in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was alone, facing the awfulness that lay ahead. And so chapter 27, verse 11, the Lord Jesus is taken to stand before the governor, the Roman authorities, the ones who had the power to pass the capital sentence of death that the religious authorities were seeking. The Jewish authorities thought to themselves, he claimed to be the Messiah. Let's frame him for revolutionary activity. There can be no other king but Caesar, so let's take him to Pilate because he's claiming to be a king. And so Jesus was hauled before Pilate, and right away, verse 11 in the passage, have your Bibles open, follow through with me, it's going to help you if you do. Verse 11, Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. A slightly enigmatic answer that lets Pilate know that he is a king, but perhaps not in the way that Pilate expects. In John's gospel, we're given a little bit more on this mystery that Jesus was revealing to Pilate, because Jesus said to Pilate in John's gospel, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus is telling Pilate that he is indeed a king, but not in the way that is traditionally thought. His kingdom is not of this world. Verse 12, we're told that although Jesus responded to Pilate, as soon as the chief priests and the elders started to accuse him, Jesus gave no answer and remained silent. Again, we are seeing the prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 53 that we mentioned just a couple of weeks back. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. They were so blind that they couldn't see the Messiah fulfilling all that was said about him before their very eyes. And Pilate is amazed at his silence. Verses 13 and 14, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. I suppose his amazement was due to the fact that a silence, a refusal to answer allegations, could well have been taken as a proof of guilt. Or maybe he couldn't get his head around just how flimsy the charges were and how silently Jesus stood before his accusers in the face of these flimsy challenges. The other Gospels flesh out this encounter with Pilate a little. They tell us that Pilate sent Jesus off for trial by Herod, but Jesus says nothing to Herod, and he's sent packing by Herod back to Pilate. You get the sense of Pilate knowing, understanding that Jesus was innocent. In fact, in John's Gospel, we see that Jesus essentially preached a large part of the Gospel to Pilate, and yet he's still under pressure from the Jewish authorities. And so Pilate, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is innocent, starts to think about how he can find a way out of this predicament that he finds himself in. And the way out he chooses is to try and release a prisoner to save face before the crowd, because verse 15 tells us that at the feast time, it was custom to allow a prisoner chosen by the crowd to go free. And so he seizes upon this traditional custom, thinking that that might be a way out of this difficult political predicament that he finds himself in. Verse 19 tells us that while he was still on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." The pressure is building upon Pilate, and so he hauls out this prisoner called Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is a patronym, it's a second name, and it's actually quite like the name McDonald or O'Donald in Scots or Irish culture. It's like it in the sense that in Scots culture, the Mick means son of, or in Irish culture, the O means son of. And in this context, Bar means son of. You might remember that Peter's full name was Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. And so Barabbas means son of the Father. Isn't that an interesting name? Son of the Father. Quite amazing that that day there were two sons of the Father to choose from. A number of the early manuscripts, particularly Syrian manuscripts and Armenian manuscripts, tell us that Barabbas' first name was Jesus, meaning God saves, God to the rescue. Now, that's not as strange as it seems. It's kind of strange in our context when you come across someone called Jesus. It's often in Latin culture you might come across Jesus. You know, remember the football player? He was a goalkeeper. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It's common in Latin context, but not so much in an English language context. But at this time, there were very many people called Jesus. It was a very common name. So it's very possible that the Syrian and Armenian manuscripts are correct when they say that he was called Jesus, Jesus Barabbas, Jesus, son of the Father. So here, Pilate offers the crowd a choice between Jesus Barabbas, son of the Father, and Jesus the Christ, son of the Father. You see, Barabbas was not the rough, snotty-nosed character that we see in the kids' Christian cartoons. No, he was a very skilled political animal. He was an insurrectionist, someone who believed that Israel's salvation could only be achieved through radical political action. He wanted to be Israel's savior through overthrowing the Romans politically, through overthrowing the Romans militarily. There are some of the scholars who suggest that he might have been part of the Zealot faction. He had a political goal, the eradication of the Romans from Judea, and he was prepared to use violence to achieve that political goal. And that meant that sometimes murder happened. It meant that sometimes, in order to fund the revolution, robbery happened. And so to some people, Barabbas would have been seen as a terrorist. And to other people, Barabbas would have been seen as a freedom fighter, one to put your hope in, one to put your trust in, one who was going to make a difference in the society. Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ. Each one represents a clear choice as far as our spiritual destiny is concerned, because each one represents a different kingdom and a different way of entering into that kingdom. Jesus Barabbas represents the kingdom of this world, meaning trying to find salvation in this world. And you enter that kingdom through human effort, through human power. Jesus Christ represents the kingdom of God, which we enter in meekness through faith in him. We need to realize that there are no other alternatives for our spiritual destiny. Every person who ever lives will either choose the one called Barabbas and the kingdom of the world, or the one called Jesus the Christ, the kingdom of God. That's the choice that was facing the people that day, and it's the choice that faces people every day and right until this day. Verse 17, Pilate shouts to the crowd, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Verse 21, "Barabbas," they screamed. "Barabbas, we want Barabbas. We want the kingdom of this world." Twice he asked them and twice they responded. The crowd would most likely have been local Judeans rather than the pilgrim crowd from the previous week. It's even possible that the Sanhedrin encouraged those favorable to them to be there in that crowd. Verses 22 and 23, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd, incited the crowd to shout for Barabbas, and they'd done a good job of it as well. They had them so whipped up that when Pilate stood and washed his hands, declaring that he was innocent of this man's blood and telling them that it was their responsibility, they all shouted, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." He's telling them that it's their responsibility. "Let his blood be on us and upon our children." Jesus Barabbas was released to pursue his kingdom of the world, and Jesus the Christ was handed over to be flogged and to be crucified. And so this morning I would like us to think a little bit more about this choice. This choice between Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Christ, what this choice really entails, this choice between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, what it really means. And I want us to do it by looking at some of the characters. This PowerPoint keeps a mind of its own. It seems to keep jumping all over the place. There we go. That's where we should be. Fantastic. Right. So where was I? Right. We're going to try and explore this choice between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And we're going to try and do it through looking at some of the characters that we find in this narrative in chapter 27. So the first choice is Jesus or Barabbas. Jesus or Barabbas. Jesus or money. Jesus or money. The kingdom of the world tells us, in the words of a song, that it's about money. It's the money that makes the world ground, apparently. And we've seen in recent weeks how Judas Iscariot was faced with that choice between Jesus the Christ and Jesus Barabbas in the form of money. He loved his money, we discovered. What am I going to choose? Jesus or money? Judas went for the money. Remember, he was an embezzler. Remember, he had his hand in the till, so to speak. But we don't have to be a thief to choose money over Jesus. You just have to love your money more than you love Jesus to have made the choice for Barabbas. We used to sing an old song in the church years ago. Maybe we sometimes still sing it on a Tuesday night occasionally. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. But very often we would sing that and then go about all the time accumulating money so that we can spend it on ourselves or on our families. How many of us see the goal of our accumulation of money as being to invest in the kingdom of God? How many of us see ourselves as wealth generators for the kingdom, so that we can support mission projects, so that we can support Bible translations, so that we can fund social welfare projects, so that we can build up the local church and reach the lost? There's lots of money around, but is it all for Jesus? Do you want to know if you love Jesus or love money? David Paulinson has a fascinating list of what he calls X-ray questions. Questions that are difficult as we sit under them. First one, what do you love? Jesus or money? If it's both, really, what is the order? What is it that you want? What is it that you crave? What is it that you desire, lust after, wish for? And which of these desires do you serve and obey? You see, it's one thing to say we'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, but if we spend all of our time in pursuit of silver or gold, it kind of rings a little hollow, doesn't it? Judas had chosen the kingdom of the world. He chose Barabbas, he chose his money, and it led him to death and to destruction. What choice will we make? Choice number two, Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or religion? The chief priests and the teachers of the law demonstrated in this passage and indeed throughout the gospel that their religion was much more important to them than Jesus was. They were faced with the choice, Jesus or Barabbas, Jesus or religion, and they reject Jesus and chose their religion. And if you just think back through our studies of Matthew's gospel, you'll see that. You'll see that in chapter 9, they wanted their fasting rituals, not Jesus. In chapter 12, they wanted their Sabbath, not Jesus. In chapter 15, they wanted their washings and their cleansings, not Jesus. Chapter 15, they wanted superficial self-righteousness, not the Christ righteousness of heart that comes from knowing Jesus. Chapter 23, they wanted to sit in Moses' seat, not at the feet of Jesus. And so in chapter 27, as they carry off the Christ of God to be executed, what is it they're worrying about? It's about making sure that none of Judas's blood money enters into the treasury. They're offered a choice between the Christ of God and their religion, their traditions, and they choose their religion. They chose Barabbas. And do you know that even today there are people who choose religion over Jesus? They want their denomination more than Jesus. They want cultural Christianity, but they don't want Jesus. They want their theological perspective more than Jesus. They want their church building and its history more than Jesus. They want their Christian family heritage more than Jesus. They want to work for their salvation, to earn it, to deserve it. They want to organize and control everything down to a set of rules that can be followed, and then everything will be all right if we've just got the rules. This is essentially choosing Barabbas over Jesus. It's choosing religion over Jesus. Did you know you can be steeped in religion and never know Jesus? We can be built into the bricks of a place like this and still choose Barabbas over Jesus. Some more of Paulison's X-ray questions. Where do you bank your hopes? Where do you bank your hopes? Paulinson says people energetically sacrifice to attain what they hope for. What is that? Are you energetically serving a religion or a church or a ministry, or are you energetically serving Jesus? Are you banking on your ability to obey rather than Christ's ability to save? Are you banking on being a good enough person, even a good enough Christian? Whose performance matters? On whose shoulders does the well-being of your world rest? Is it your performance? Or is it Christ's performance? The chief priests chose the kingdom of the world. They chose Barabbas. They chose their religion. What choice will we make? Choice number three, Jesus or Barabbas, Jesus or career. Talk about career instability. Pilate knew what career instability really was. He had made a number of bad calls in his role as the Roman governor, and these bad calls had brought him to the attention of the bosses back in Rome. He had marched his troops into Jerusalem with the emperor's insignia flying high, something that no other governor had done before, to the major insult of the Jewish populace. The Jews, because of their religion, hated the images on the insignia, and up until Pilate did this, it had always been something that the Romans were sensitive to. He had also raided the temple treasury to pay for a new water system. And though the Jews liked the new water system, they were outraged at having had the temple treasury robbed to pay for it. And these things had found their way back to Rome. And he was unstable in his career. He was a political appointment, and he was in a somewhat precarious position. In John's Gospel, we get a sense of the turmoil he's in as he realizes that Jesus is innocent, and also as he's confronted with Jesus' claims of divinity. He's desperate to release Jesus. But then in John's Gospel, the chief priests shout to him, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." In essence, they're saying, "Come on, Pilate, you're Caesar's representative. You've got to defend his interests. When he hears that you've let someone go who's claiming to be a king, boy, it's the end for you." And Pilate thought of his political position. He thought of his career. And he must have been faced with that choice. What do I want more? Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or career? Jesus or power? And though he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent, though he had been warned by his wife to have nothing at all to do with this, yet when faced with the choice, Jesus or career, Jesus or power, he picked his career. And you know, sometimes we are faced with these same sorts of choices, Jesus or Barabbas, Jesus or career. What do you seek? What do you aim for? What do you pursue? Is it a higher salary, a bigger business, a fancier title? Is it success at work, or is it knowing Jesus? Serving Jesus? Where does our mind spend most of its time? Is it at work, or is it with Jesus? All those hours you spend at work, is it because you need to, or is it because you want to? Now, don't misinterpret me here. Christians should be hard-working, committed employees, students, business people. Yes, we should. But career should not be the source of our identity. Career should not be where we put our trust. It should not be where our hope is, where our confidence is. Pilate had to make a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, Jesus and career. And sometimes we too have to make that choice. What's number one in our lives? Is it Jesus or the job? Choice number four. Jesus or Barabbas, Jesus or the sport. Verse 27 to 31 are horrible, horrible verses. Let's look at them then. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. This cruel barbarity, this awful brutality. Do you know it was the soldiers' fun for the day? It was their sport for the day. It was the way they spiced up an otherwise ordinary day. This wickedness was their fun. It was their entertainment. They were having a laugh. The scourging that we read of in the other Gospels, that was mandated punishment. The mockery was not. They were passing the time. They were making sport of him. Here they were faced with a choice of Jesus or Barabbas, Jesus or self-indulgent pleasure, Jesus or hedonism, Jesus or diversion. Here they were faced with the Lord of glory, the second person of the Godhead. And they wanted to make sport of him. They could have recognized his innocence. They could have been moved by his teaching. They could have treated him with respect. But having a laugh was more important. Having some fun was more important. What's more important to us? Having a laugh? Or Jesus? What do we live for? Jesus or pleasure-filled, hedonistic pursuits? Again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hobbies and pastimes and sports and other forms of fun. Nothing wrong with fun and pleasure. Very often they are good gifts from God given to his people for their blessing. But let me ask you, what drives you in life? Is it the sport of life? Is it living up at the weekend? Is it the hedonistic pleasures? What drives your life? What is most important to you? Where do you spend your time, and what do you spend your time on? Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or the sport of life? Everyone there that day needed to make a choice between Jesus, Barabbas, the kingdom of the world, and Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. For some, it was a choice between Jesus and money, or Jesus and religion, or Jesus and career, or Jesus and the stuff of life. But the choice had to be made. And it has to be made still today. The crowd screamed for Barabbas, as so many do today. To Jesus Christ, they shouted, "Crucify him," again, as so many do today. He's a swear word in people's mouths. That's it. Jesus, Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the murderer, the robber, went free. And Jesus, the Christ, died on the cross. The cross that was prepared for Barabbas. Donald Barnhouse, a commentator of the past, tries to envision and describe Barabbas' reactions. Listen to this. He says, "Barabbas must have looked at the palms of his hands and wondered how it would feel to have the nails ripping through the flesh. He must have remembered scenes of crucifixion and the slow agony of the victims who suffered at times for a day or two before merciful death came to release them. He must have awakened with a start if he had heard any hammering in the jail, and his mind must have anticipated the sound of the clanging hammers that would bring death near to him. And then, in his prison, he heard the vague murmuring of the crowd that roared outside like the murmur of a troubled sea. He thinks he hears his own name. He can tell that there are angry cries and fear rises in his heart. And then he hears the sound of a key in the lock, and a jailer comes to him and releases him from the chain that's wound around him, for the Bible tells us that he was bound. He must have thought that his time had come, but the jailer takes him to the door and tells him that he is free. Jesus Barabbas was saved at the expense of Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ literally took his place. Now, I don't know whether Barabbas ever came to faith in Christ or not, but the truth is, Barabbas knew what substitutionary atonement was in a physical sense. His cross was there ready for him. His sentence had been passed, but he was spared by the physical death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus became his substitute. And we can only be saved in the same way, through Jesus taking our place. Through Jesus dying in our stead. Through Jesus paying for our sin. Through Jesus accepting our punishment. Through Jesus giving us his righteousness. That's what becoming a Christian is actually about. It's not about attending a religious service. It's about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour and recognising that on that cross, he bore your sin. He took your punishment and he set you free. It involves understanding, realising, encountering Christ and realising that he became your substitute, that you and I might go free. What will it be? Jesus Barabbas and the kingdom of this world, or Jesus the Christ and the kingdom of God?